One of the most popular podcasts in the whole world is the podcast called The Moth. It's a podcast dedicated to the art and craft of storytelling. And the organization that runs it hosts multiple workshops around the country, training people in how to tell stories, true stories. And they found that there's an incredible appetite for this, for hearing stories that are true and transformational. So much so that this organization is now a worldwide organization. It's hosted the telling of 30,000 stories. It's heard on about 500 radio stations around the world, and it gets about 50 million downloads every single year. It's very popular. You might wonder, why is it called The Moth? Well, the person who founded it, who's an author, he wanted to recreate the front porch of his home in Georgia. When in the summer, he and his friends would gather in sultry summer evenings to tell stories to one another, and there was a porch light that moths were always attracted to. And so he wanted to recreate this in the big cities of this country and around the world, and therefore called it The Moth. It's really, you might say it's a bit of, you could say it's a secular church where secular people tell secular stories for secular change. But it really does remind us of the appeal of basically storytelling. But of course, if we want real change, we need more than a secular story or even just a true story. We need the story, the gospel story. And over these past weeks of the Story Changer series, we've been meeting the story changer and noticing how he changes our stories with his story. But we mustn't stop there. As we come to the end of this series today, we want to remind ourselves, yes, of how we need to hear the story of the story changer. And we want to be changed by that story ourselves. But we mustn't stop at just hearing and changing, because we're called to go on and tell that story ourselves, to be storytellers, as Jesus makes clear here. And it raises a number of questions. What story are we to tell? How are we to tell that story? And to whom are we to tell that story? Or it might even just be, how can I get over my fear of telling that story? A fear that the disciples themselves had here, even as they get to the end of actually witnessing the gospel story for 3 years, we read that there were still some who doubted in verse 17. And therefore, Jesus comes to them in their doubts and in their fears and helps them understand what they are to tell, who they are to tell it to, how they are to do this, and how they are to overcome their fears that many of us can identify with as well. And, you know, you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the whole idea of endorsements, that we are called to endorse Jesus' story with our story. We're to tell of how his story has changed our story in order to point others to the story changer. But there's always a danger there that our story will eclipse his story, that our story will point more to ourselves than to himself. And so however we tell our story, it must always point to his story. And his story must always occupy the primary place. Our story of his story can change people, but his story is the real, the biggest, the ultimate story changer. And that's why we want to conclude this series this morning with this whole idea of telling his story and how we are storytellers. We seem to have no slides today. That's okay. We'll manage without them. I'll post them afterwards. We want to notice, first of all, we study the gospel story. We study the gospel story, and then we speak the gospel story. We study the gospel story, and we speak the gospel story. So let's notice, first of all, how we study the gospel story. And we do that in two steps. We need to become students of Jesus, first of all. So our students of the Savior. That's what Matthew was, the man who wrote this book. He was a student. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. And you'll notice here in verse 19, we're told, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We can't make disciples unless we are, first of all, disciples. And therefore, Matthew himself had himself become a disciple. He had heard the gospel story, he had been changed by the gospel story, and now he was being called to tell the gospel story to others. And what's interesting about Matthew is, although he lived the gospel story with Jesus, he saw the gospel story embodied, he heard it, there's actually very little about Matthew in his gospel. We have his call in Matthew 9, and then a meal that he hosted shortly after that. But apart from that, we have very little about Matthew. He wrote 28 chapters. He gathered together what he saw and heard, and he organized them into 28 beautiful chapters, and yet there's very little in there of Matthew. Again, emphasizing to us that Jesus' story was the most important story in his life. So we study Jesus' story. But together with that, we must also study our sin story. If we're going to study the gospel story, yes, we want to study the story of Jesus, but we've also got to study the story of our own sin. The story of Jesus makes no sense whatsoever without the story of sin. The story of Jesus has no relevance. It has no connection. It has no power to effect change unless we first of all recognize what change is required in us. We'll never understand the Jesus story unless we understand our sin story. The best way to understand Jesus' story is to read it through the lens of our own sin. And the more we see that sin, the more it sharpens our focus on the Savior. The more we will see the Savior in color, in 3D, and in more beauty and clarity. And that's why over these 9 previous sermons, each one of them has focused on how the story changer changes the sin in our lives. The first sermon we looked at how sin makes a mess of our lives, how sin makes our lives meaningless. The second sermon looked at how sin ruins our lives. The third sermon looked at how sin is a villain in our lives. The fourth sermon looked at how sin dirties our lives. The fifth sermon looks at how sin turns our lives into a desert. We also looked at how sin mutates us from a you to an I, focused only on ourselves. We also looked at how sin is addressed by every book of the Bible in a different way, presenting also the Savior in a different way in every book. We looked at how sin ruins not just our outside story, but our inside story when we looked at the story of Joshua. And last week we looked at how sin can make us withdraw from the community of God's people. So we've emphasized sin because it helps us see the Savior better. And even Matthew recognizes that. When he writes his gospel, he begins in chapter 1 with the name of Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In chapter 2, we see Jesus chased around the Middle East by the sinful actions of others. In chapter 3, the first sermon John the Baptist preaches is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In that same chapter, we find Jesus being baptized, demonstrating in vivid form his mission, which was to cleanse us from our sins. In chapter 4, it begins with the temptation of Jesus, the devil's determination to get Jesus to sin. It then goes on to have Jesus speaking of how he was the light that come into the darkness of this sin-darkened world. And then he preaches his first sermon, which was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we could go on through the book of Matthew, but I hope you can see that Matthew himself is following this pattern of keeping our eye both on sin and the Savior, or maybe better put, on the Savior through our sin. So this changes our story. This story about Jesus' story calls us to be students of Jesus' story, as Matthew was, and as those were to whom he was being sent to make them disciples. Whatever stage we're at in life, preschool, in school, post school, we never leave the school of Christ. We are always in that school. And that's one of the reasons why we want to begin next week a series on the Gospel of John, in which we'll ask this question, who is Jesus? And we'll see how Jesus is presented to us in so many different, beautiful ways. So we want to become students of Jesus' story, but again, we come back to the importance of studying our own sin as well. The more we see sin, the more we will see of the Savior. The more we understand our sin, the more we will understand about the Savior. You could sum it up like this: our Savior shows us our sin, and our sin shows us our Savior. So we are to be students of Jesus, students of sin, and in this way we study the gospel story. But then, having studied this story, what do we do with it? We're called to tell it. We're called to speak it out. And that's what we see here in this passage. We're called to speak the gospel story. Having heard it, having understood it, we're now to become tellers of it. As Jesus says here, "Go therefore." And we have to, whenever we see a therefore, we need to look back and ask, what's he basing this on? Why does he say, "therefore go"? Because in verse 18, Jesus is claiming, rightly, all authority in heaven and in earth. His successful work on the cross, his successful resurrection, has earned him the title of supreme sovereign over the whole earth, over every creature. And therefore he stands here as the supreme king at the top of the pyramid. He stands alone with the right to command. So how does he do this? Well, he commands the telling of the gospel story. That's his first command here. And therefore, we can look at this, first of all, as a compulsory story. A compulsory story. You know, there are certain things in the Christian life where we're not all called to it. We're not all called to hospitality ministry. We're not all called to be a missionary. We're not all called to be a Sunday school teacher. But we are all called to be storytellers. In one way or another, one forum or another, we're called to tell the story. It's not an optional extra. It's not a take it or leave it. He says, go into all the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's not a tentative suggestion, is it? It comes with the authority of King Jesus. So it's compulsory. And it's comprehensive. Notice, it's not local and it's not limited, but it's national, indeed international and unlimited. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. Now, these disciples did not live in a globalized world as we do. They lived in Galilee. They probably didn't go much beyond 50 miles, 100 miles away from where they lived all their lives. And they didn't have TV, radio, internet. They didn't really know what was out there. They were very localized men. There were many of them fishermen. And here they were told to move from Galilee to the globe, to make the world their classroom. Can you imagine what that must be like? Some of us find it hard enough to leave Byron Center or Michigan or the U.S., and we have all the helps and all the familiarity with it. And here, these men are given a comprehensive mission. Go, make disciples of all the nations. They had no idea what they were going into. And so we are called to step forward, to move into the world, however and wherever God calls us, and to be asking, Lord, where do you want me to go? And it may be it's stay here in Grand Rapids. As Roland said, the world is coming to us more and more. And it may be that we can make disciples of all nations, even here in this multicultural, multinational society. It's comprehensive. Whatever going involves, however far that going takes us, and for some it will take us to the ends of the earth, but whoever we are, if we are a Christian, we're called to go, and that going will involve some discomfort, some fear, some uncertainty. It means moving out of our comfort zone. And yet that's what we're called here to do. It's comprehensive. Thirdly here, it's in community. It's compulsory, it's comprehensive, and it's in community. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we see two communities here. We see the community of the local church, that this discipling, this evangelizing, this going is to be under the auspices of the church. It's to be in connection with the church, the place where baptisms take place. This is not some kind of independent situation where people just go and do their own thing. And no, it's to be under church authority and to be supported by the church, to be done with fellow church members, to at least seek the prayer and support of our local church, to seek to bring people within the local church. It's to be done in community. We're not to do this alone. And the second community here is the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptizing into community. We baptize as a community into a community, the community of God. That's what we're inviting people into. It's nothing less than fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we baptize children, that's the ultimate aim. That they are brought into not just a church community. That's what baptism does. But regeneration brings into God's community. Relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. What a great mission. What a great community we have to offer. Then fourthly here, it's to be done consistently. It says here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here, it's very simple. He's saying, you've heard the story, now tell the story. Don't put any nuance on it. Don't be novel. Don't be innovative. Just that same story that you've heard, pass it on to others. It's as simple as that. In Timothy, Paul tells young Timothy, that which you have heard, the same pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's just like there's this deposit of truth, this treasure of truth that one generation takes, gives to the next, which gives to the next, which gives to the next. We don't need to make up the story. We don't need to innovate. We simply tell the story, and the story has its own power to change. And then fifthly here, confidence. Compulsory, comprehensive, community, consistent with God's truth, and then confidence. You know, the people who speak on the stage at the Moth often speak of how it's the loneliest place in the world. When they come out of the audience, they come up to the front, the lights go down, the spotlight goes on them, they're left with a mic, and they're alone. And they all speak of how, or many of them speak of how afraid they are when they do this. Even TED Talk speakers, that red circle they speak of as the most lonely red circle in the world. And we feel that, don't we? We feel afraid. Oftentimes when we are to tell this story, we are on our own. We're in a car, we're in an office, we're on a plane, we're with somebody in our family, and fear comes up, doesn't it? Fear. And that's why we need this confidence so much. In verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is such a great promise. It's Jesus is with his people always, but he's with them in a special way when they are going and telling. There's an extra promise of extra presence when we are going that extra step to tell his story to others. If we are complaining that we don't know much of the presence of God in our lives, here's one way to reconnect with God, to be a storyteller. He gives us tremendous confidence here. So this passage should change our stories by making us pray and practice at being storytellers. Is that a regular prayer of yours? Lord, make me a storyteller. Help me to learn how to tell your story to others. Roland just spoke of a class in which he's teaching us how to tell that story to Muslims. That could be helpful for many of us. But, you know, I've also found the best way to learn how to tell the gospel story to others is to learn how to tell it better to myself. And in daily life, to be connecting the gospel with my life. So when I face temptation, or I fall into a sin, or I'm fearful, or overconfident, or whatever need I have to find a truth, a passage in the gospel that applies to my own need, that trains me to be sensitive to the needs of others, and also gives me at least some practice in connecting that need with the Savior. So pray about that and practice it yourself. Look out for opportunities in your daily life to tell the gospel story to yourself, and it will train you to connect it to other lives too. But have complete confidence when fears or doubts arise. And I was reading a story about David Livingstone, the Scottish missionary who went to Africa and faced so many hardships. And one day he was facing certain death. In fact, it was the night before. He was in his tent in the jungle. And he said, "I'm facing almost certain death tomorrow at the hand of hostile tribes. Feel much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" Livingston writes, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, so there's an end of it. Should such a man as I flee, I feel quite calm now. Thank God." There's complete confidence from this complete promise. And therefore, this passage calls us to tell the complete gospel story to all with clarity and confidence. Let's pray.